Well, good evening. Joe and Ron called me tonight. Paula, you guys know them, and they're bracing for an ice storm up there. Joe's filling the bathtub with water and got milk and got wood in for the stove and all of that. I guess they're expecting ice by morning. Last time they had it was in 1998, she said. And I guess Toronto got hit, those 700 and some thousand that were out of power and some of that. So, okay, I thought I might just continue a little bit on the thought of, I've been speaking on before, of Christ's life in our life, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and all that he desires to do in our life and through our life. And after Uncle Dave had called me and said he wouldn't be able to make it, I got thinking along those lines again, and I was looking at a portion here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're going to stop right there. I was thinking of the fact here of the Paul as he writes to the church of Ephesus concerning the believers in their walk with the Lord. And Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. Paul could testify in the Lord because he knew where he had come from. He knew his past and all the persecutions and so on, and all the things, his being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and as a religious ruler in that, and all that he had gained in his past, as far as amongst the religious world, certainly not for God, for himself, for his own accomplishment in man's own religion and Judaism and so on. Paul could testify in the Lord. It was in the Lord, knowing that the Lord now was in his life, and that he was in control of his life, and he had become a new creature in Christ, and he had a whole new focus in his life, and so on. God had done a tremendous work in his life and through his life, and he could testify in the Lord, and I think that's very interesting that Paul wanted to testify in the Lord, not of himself, not his own testimony as he writes to Ephesus concerning the things that he's speaking to them of. But he wanted it in the Lord. And this is the Lord's view in mind, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind. Paul reminds them that they're not to walk as other Gentiles, in the vanity, in the emptiness of their mind. Their mind is empty of God, and their understanding is darkened. They don't understand God. They can't comprehend the things of God. And that part of the religious influence and the religious doctrine, false doctrine that was taught at that time, and in Ephesus and the Greek gods and so on, and their understanding was darkened. They've never been brought to the light in understanding the things of God. And those of Ephesus, there were some that were walking after them. And Paul reminds them that they ought not to walk as the Gentiles walked. And being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And what a picture this is of those that were following after the Gentile influence. They're alienated from the life of God. They didn't know the life of God. And this new life that we have through Christ, in Him is life, in Christ is life. But this life of God, this very life, this one who come to give life, the Lord Jesus Christ, they were alienated. They didn't know the life of God. And you know, we can be thankful that we know the life of God through the Word of God, don't we? God's Word that He's given to us shows to us the life of God. Jim was speaking this morning about in 1 Corinthians there 5 that concerning a brother who had gone astray and had committed fornication and so on, and was going the way of the world, and what Paul instructed them to do, and the dangers of that happening, and that being as the leaven in the bread that when the yeast works in that and it puffs up, and that's what sin does. Sin comes in and it puffs up, and it destroys. And you know, that's a picture of a believer out of fellowship with God, as Jim brought out to us, and the dangers of that, and getting away from God and turning to the ways of the world. Certainly the opposite of the life of God. And through ignorance that is in them, they were ignorant. They didn't learn. Some people say, well, if I don't know it, then I'm not accountable for it, if I just don't know that knowledge, then I won't be held accountable for it. But that's not so. According to the Word of God, we have the total Holy Scriptures. Every jot and tittle, every part of the Word of God is here before us. And it's our responsibility to learn of Him and to learn the Word of God. But they sought to be ignorant that is in them. And also, certainly can be a thought of the attitude of people being just ignorant and not wanting to know. And that's a very dangerous thing. And we need to be open-minded and to be open to the things of God. Because of the blindness of their heart. Their hearts were blinded. They could not see the truth of the Word of God. And this is the walk of the Gentiles. There's a lot of people that are blind in the world today to the gospel and to the truth of the Word of God. Their hearts are blinded. They don't want to know the truth. They choose not to. And as a result, eternal damnation and judgment is what they'll face. In God's time to come. Separation from God for all eternity. I think of the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich man had cried out from his heart, just send someone with a glass of water that can cool my tongue, or water on their finger to cool my tongue. I don't remember just how it goes, but he wanted some type of a relief. He cried from his heart, but his heart was blinded, and he could not see what God had prepared for a poor man like Lazarus, who was in the bosom or in the paradise of God. His heart had been blinded. It was too late for him to cry out from his heart. His heart was blinded. And, you know, there's a lot of people that way today. There's a lot of believers whose hearts are blinded. They don't really want to know the whole truth. They only want to know what they want to hear and what they want to know. They don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The past feeling have given themselves to lasciviousness. There's no restraint. Their feelings have no restraint. And it just run wild. And you know, that's the way it is today, isn't it? There's no restraint. Everything is open for everybody to know and see. There's nothing sacred today like there used to be in the past. The Word of God is no longer sacred. Gathering of God's people, the respect and the sacredness and the recognition of God is not there today. It's all to themselves, all to the people of the world, and there's no restraint. Of course, that's the way Satan wants it, doesn't it? He doesn't want any restraint. He wants to get a hold, and he wants to have free reign in amongst believers and in the world. He wants control. And sadly, he may be gaining ground. In the world in which we're living, we see to work all uncleanness with greediness. All uncleanness with greediness. To be greedy. To want everything for yourself. To have greed the person is certainly taken up with themselves and only themselves. They're not considering others or that. They're simply looking at themselves and what they can gain and so on. And uncleanness with greediness. All uncleanness. And there's a lot of uncleanness out there in the world today. The world is filthy before God. The filth of the world is so vast. And that's the uncleanness that people are grasping onto. And with greediness, we see it in the TV and the advertising and all. People are out for themselves, and they want only to promote themselves. So it is a picture of the Gentiles as those that were certainly walking for themselves and only looking at themselves, and their minds were darkened, their hearts were blinded, and their feelings was without restraint, alienated from the life of God, ignorance, being ignorant of God and the things of God, caring not for the things of God. And Paul reminds them not to walk as they walk. Notice in verse 20, here's one of those great buts of the Word of God. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You've heard him. You've been taught by him the truth that is in Jesus. You have this knowledge. And you know, Paul was reminding them that his ministry amongst the church of Ephesus, when the church began and that he preached Christ to them. Someone has said that the Church of Ephesus in Revelation is the second book of Ephesians, where the angel speaks there to the Church of Ephesus. But we know in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 3 or chapter 2, that they had left their first love, didn't they? They had grown cold. They become lukewarm, not cold or hot, were lukewarm. God said he would spew them out of his mouth. And so God was displeased with them in the latter days, the apostolic days there, which it speaks so much of the church today, and there's so much we can learn from that. But they had heard and of him, and they had been taught by him. And you know, we've been taught, we've heard the truth, haven't we? And we've been taught the truth that is in Jesus. The only truth that accounts for anything in our life is the truth of Christ. There's so many false teachers out there, and false doctrine that's being spread about, and men that are out for themselves, and that's the characteristic, or that's the of the apostolic of the days of apostasy, the latter days of the church age. We see that, a falling away from the truth of the Word of God. But the truth is there. Paul says, you've heard and you've been taught. And you have not so learned Christ. I think there's a difference. Now, Jim is a teacher, there, so he can really straighten me out on this. But you can hear what is taught, right? differently. When it's spoken here from the platform, week after week, various messages from the Word of God, truth of the Word of God, the simple truth, nothing added to or taken away. And we hear the truth. But another step, the next step, is that you've been taught the truth. To me, being taught is one who takes the truth and breaks it down so you can understand what is simply being taught. But there's another step, but you have learned something. Do you have some thoughts on that, John? Am I way out in left field?
No. Yeah? The idea is for once you hear it, you have to act on it.
Right.
And you have to interact with what's been taught. It helps with talking globally. Even after a message or something, it helps to talk it over to some people.
Mm-hmm.
We see different groups and people here, you know, talking over verses that mean, well, I don't know if it's for the hell's right or not. And there's a matter of finalizing it in the person to apply it to your life.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the stuff this morning, Andrew, the application.
Yeah, right.
You know? And in this passage as well. So it's not just to hear it, but you have to listen. And then you have to accept it. Mm-hmm. And then you have to practice.
Is there a difference between being taught and learned?
Yeah, the person that's listening, or if they have a poor learning skill. Yeah. Learning is what you ingest. You know, being taught is what you're told.
Mm-hmm.
What you're shown. Someone was commenting to me today about liking the work of someone else because they show how to build, they're building something. They show how to do it instead of just talking about it. They show how to do it. They have problems with it. They have problems with what you were doing. You were telling the fun you were doing it right, but it didn't look like the other person's job, you know. And so how can mine look like yours? Show me. And then you do it.
Mm-hmm.
There's minimal learning with just speech and lecture. It's an interaction thing of really talking it over, acting, using, you know, something physical
mm-hmm.
to apply it, mm-hmm. and just really digest it.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else have a comment about that? Okay. Being taught is breaking down the truth, like Jim was saying, so that you can understand it. But to learn something, to me, is the application of what you've been taught. And being taught is, I guess it could be with both words there, like you were saying. But when I learn something, it stays with me, right? You say I learned that in school or wherever, I learned how to cut a piece of pipe from so-and-so, and I worked with him, or put a fitting together, or whatever. When I go into that situation, because I've learned it, I know what to do. Matt. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's different ways of learning too.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's right. Many ways to learning. You say lecture, hands-on, and all of that. But they didn't really learn Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Very familiar verses. I want to just focus on the fact concerning the yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We're to take his yoke, which he says is easy and the burden is light. We're yoked with him. And that's how we learn of him, right? We're to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. And I feel very much concerning the learning part of the truth of the Word of God. There can be so many things that can interrupt our thinking and that cause our mind to go in various directions rather than really focus on what is being taught and how I need to learn it. I fail miserably in that part. How do we learn of Christ? How do we learn of him? Anybody have any thoughts on that? His yoke is easy, my burden is light. Certainly it's the opposite in the world. It's a heavy yoke. It's a heavy burden.
Well, yeah, the question is, how do we learn Christ? How do we learn of him? And your section started out with this walking. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their lives are alienated, and the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. Right? So it's not about ignorance anymore. It's about spending time with him. It's about walking with him. And sometimes it's walking through the dark places of life. That's really, I think, where we learn to lean on him and trust him more.
Mm-hmm.
And to know that his yoke is easy because he carries us through that. But it's learning. Spending time with him, whether it's reading his word, because that's how God makes himself known, is through his word. And then we can talk to him.
Mm-hmm.
Through prayer.
It's certainly a way that we can learn of him in walking with him and spending time in prayer and so on. But he wants us to simply learn of him. And I think that's so important, and that we have a mind that is centered on him, a mind that desires to learn and to really put into practice what we learn. Matt. The Spirit of God certainly is the one who takes the Word of God and uses it for conviction and for convincing our hearts and minds of the things of Christ. And it's only through the Spirit of God, who's our comforter, our teacher, who will guide us into all truth, and which is a very good point there for sure. Mm-hmm. Hmm.
I mean, to me, that's how I would look at it.
Yeah, very good point.
It requires,
obviously, the Bible. Right. And that's what he wants us to do, isn't it? But Paul reminds the Ephesians that they've not so learned Christ. And, go ahead.
In this whole section, that's the center of where you were at. It started out with the vanity of their mind. And really, if you talk to people nowadays, you'll find out really how empty their thoughts are concerning weather or politics or whatever it is. and then it goes on to say that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So it's the whole idea, like learning a new machine. I mean, you can remember everything that your old machine did, but what good is that? It's gone. This new machine takes new ways of operating it and new things to keep it running.
Mm-hmm.
So if you look at our new life in Christ, what it, you got to put some things off, you got to put some things on. That's a daily practice.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the section that you're on is explaining how to learn Christ better for that.
Mm-hmm. Did you have something? No.
Sure, but, you know, the difference between reading in person, you know, and that's where it's similar to the thing, you know, so just read the scripture, read about what is one thing to do, it's sort of, what Christ said to the Pharisees or the people that were with him, you know, search the scriptures for them to see in their life. But there they were such by me. And it has to be a meaningful search, a meaningful application. And that's just what you're walking with.
And it's, I think more than ever before, Satan is trying to water down the scriptures and make them say what he wants them to say. And he's got his army or that is certainly warring against spiritual things. And that's why we, more than ever, we need to be in the Word of God and desire to learn of him. But he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And Paul is speaking here concerning the old man, the old ways of man, that they were, their lifestyle was, their old lifestyle, and all that they did before they were saved, and they were to put that off because it's corrupt. According to its deceitful lust. Deceitful. To be fooled by the lust of the former manner of life. And Paul was reminding them of what they were saved from and that they were to put it off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed, to be your mind to be renewed, to be actively involved in the things of God, in the spirit of your mind. We have the spirit of our body and that, but the spirit of the mind, not having a spirit of division or of anger or the spirits, evil spirits of the world, the influence of the world, but to be renewed in the spirit of you, that your spirit, that my spirit might be renewed, that it might truly be in line with the things of God. And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is created in righteousness. Paul speaks in Romans concerning the righteousness of God. Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that thou hast raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's with the heart that God is at work in, that his righteousness, his right living, might be seen in and through us. And true holiness, when I see the word holiness, I think that, you know, it's so far beyond me, and it certainly is. How God can declare me holy before him in Christ is an amazing thought. That we've been declared sanctified and made holy and justified and declared righteous in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ. That just boggles my mind. But we know it's true, isn't it? That it's only because of Christ and our position in him. Practically, how we live day by day, we need to live in the light of that. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. I'm just going to close by Matthew chapter 9. Thinking there of the old and the new. In verse 16 and 17, no man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. Or it's actually the word wineskins, perish. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. I was thinking there, Paul is saying to put off the old man and to put on the new. You can't mix them together. You cut a garment, a new garment, and take a piece out. You've rented that garment, but when you sew it in the old garment, it doesn't work. It's different than the old. It just does not mix. And to put new wine into old wineskins, the wineskins are weak, and they would expand and they would burst. But you have to put new wine into new wineskins. And I believe the Lord is teaching here concerning the old Pharisaic religion that you can't mix the truth that the Lord Jesus came to teach concerning this new life that we have in him. You can't mix that with the old. It just does not work. That's not how God intended it to be. Both are preserved. When new is with new, both are reserved. And, you know, we can mix them both. And sometimes we try in our life and we mix them both, but it doesn't work. The new life in Christ has nothing to be compared to the old religious Pharisaical teaching. It's a new life in Christ. The life of God, as Paul speaks about there. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for a few thoughts we could spend together, and just thank you for your word, and help us to truly learn of you and to really put to practice what we are taught, and that we might truly be a real witness for you, and that our life might show forth the things of you. So We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.